Morning, everybody. If you don't know who I am, I'm Leif Danielson, and I grew up here, and I'm attending Covenant Seminary in St. Louis, Missouri, and I'm interning here this summer, and I was graciously given the opportunity to preach, so I'm very excited, and as you know, preaching is a craft that takes time and skill, and you know, development takes a while, but I'm so glad to be here, and you guys are a great group to practice on. So, anyway, so today we're going to look at 1 John, the verses 1 through 4, and it is on page 1021 in your pew Bible. If you don't have a pew Bible, it's going to be like three books from the very end, like right before Revelation. It's a short little book, so if you skip by it, or it's easy to skip by it, so anyway. So 1 John 1 through 4. So this is obviously the beginning of 1 John. It's the introduction to John's letter. And as we read along, or as you listen to me read, listen for John's excitement and his longing to share this message with his audience. Also, listen to why he wants to share this message with his audience. So 1 John 1, 1 through 4 says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked on and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things to you so that our joy may be made complete." Let's pray. Lord, you say in your scriptures that, about your scriptures, actually talking about your scriptures, that all scripture is God-breathed, is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Lord, I ask this morning that your Spirit would work through the reading and preaching of your word, and that we would be trained and we would grow in righteousness, and that we would all be encouraged by your word today. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So, do you guys remember a time when you were really looking forward to reuniting with somebody you hadn't seen in a long time? For me, the thing that comes to mind is when I was at my first semester of college in Georgia, and I was anticipating coming home for Christmas, and the closer I got, the more intensely I felt this feeling of anticipation. I wanted to, you know, be with my family, feel the love and the joy, and go skiing, and just the fellowship and joy that are shared by a family together. Maybe for you it's not college, maybe it's, you know, you're looking forward to your family coming home for the holidays, or maybe you're looking forward to your spouse coming back from a work trip, or, you know, you name it. But we all can relate, I think, to that feeling of anticipation of somebody who we really care about, and the anticipation leading into then that reuniting, and we all know that fellowship and that joy that is there. Now, the people of Israel, God's chosen people, knew what it was like to wait and look forward to the future. For generations and long years, the people of Israel were looking forward in anticipation for God to act on their behalf. Now, God had hinted at a future event, a new covenant, or the establishment of the nation of Israel, the sending of the Messiah king. And actually, there is some confusion amongst the people of Israel as to what exactly this future event was going to be. And actually, many groups, not long before Jesus' time, had claimed that, oh, we are the group through which God is going to work, or this is John. But John is saying here that there's no need for guessing anymore. There's no need for confusion or what is God going to do, because God has done it. He has acted definitively. in time and space. God, in human flesh, has come fulfilling God's promises to the people of Israel forever, and forever has changed the course of history. The longing and anticipation in Israel's heart for communion with God has been satisfied. What God had promised and what the people had been looking forward to with anticipation had come. Like the warm embrace and smiling face of a loved one after a period of being separated, John tells us of the coming of God and of the fellowship and joy he now has with God and with the apostles' community that he has. You can almost hear the excitement and passion in John's voice as he tells about the coming of the Word of Life. To express what John is saying here in my own words, you could say, John tells us about his witness to the coming of Jesus so that the full shared fellowship that he and the apostles have with God, with the Father and the Son, will be shared with his hearers, so that they will all may have a fullness of joy and fellowship that they had not yet experienced. So what does this mean for us? Why do we care about this? Well, Jesus, the Word of Life, has come, and he has brought fellowship and joy. We must embrace this new life to experience that fellowship and joy, the joy of being with God. So what are the marks of this new life? Well, part of the, you know, this isn't comprehensive, but a big part of it is fellowship and joy. That is what this new life that God has given us brings. So, number one, the Word of Life. What is that? Why does John refer to Jesus as the Word of Life? Look with me in verse 1 and 2. John says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and have touched with our hands concerning the Word of Life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and we testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us." Now, John is talking about an experience of being with this person, seeing, touching, feeling, sharing life together. John followed Jesus all around the countryside into all kinds of interesting and awkward situations. He lived with Jesus. He ate meals with Jesus. He saw Jesus' teaching. He saw Jesus' miracles, the healing, the feeding. John also saw Jesus' kindness, and John experienced the love that Jesus had for him. John also witnessed Jesus hanging and dying on the cross. And John saw the empty tomb where Jesus' body had been, now empty. John also saw the resurrected Jesus ascend into the clouds, and John also experienced the coming of the Holy Spirit as tongues of fire. These are all very physical, real events that John is witnessing to. And John really wants to communicate, it's not just some idea, but this is the reality, this is a real person. So that was from the beginning. John starts by pointing us back to the very beginning. In the Genesis account, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, John here is identifying Jesus as being the eternal God who created and gave life to trees, fish, you and me. John uses the same language he did in his gospel when he says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John wants to ground what he's going to tell us in this letter in space-time reality, what we have touched, what we've seen, the reality of living with Jesus, the Word of Life. Now, Jesus is not some ideal, disembodied, impersonal truth that John has reasoned his way to. No, John insists that he is a witness to events in history. But these are not only random events. This is God working and acting in Jesus, bringing life to us who desperately need it, and bringing in the kingdom of light where there once was a kingdom of darkness. But why does John use the word Word and Life to refer to Jesus? I mean, he had obviously a lot of options he could have used. He could have called him the Messiah, the King, you know, all the things. He could have said, well, it's the Word and the atonement for sin, or it's the Word and whatever. But no, he chooses Word and Life very intentionally. So, Word, what is that? Well, it's a Greek word that John writes. It's logos, which means something like reason or logic, that kind of thing. It's a principle, that orders reality and make things understandable. We can see why John would use this word to describe Jesus. Jesus is the manifestation of God, the highest truth and the deepest logic. This is why Paul can say that in Christ are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But where, for the Greeks, this logos, this word, is just kind of an impersonal principle, Jesus, the word, is a person that to know involves a relationship and trust. This is why what John is saying is really very radical. He is taking this word that the Greeks would have used all the time and that they thought of as an abstract principle that governed reality, and he's saying, no, this is not an abstract principle, this is a person. And I think, honestly, at times we all kind of fall into that trap of taking the living, breathing person of Jesus Christ and turning them to kind of, you know, abstract truths or abstract principles. You know, like, oh, Jesus is God, or Jesus is the atonement for sin. We must never compromise on what is true. Obviously, Jesus is those things. But to leave it at just propositional facts is to miss really the heart of what John is saying, that touching, that feeling, that experience of fellowship. So how would the Jews think of the word word, you know, the Jewish listeners to this audience? Well, they were people of the word. They were people of the book, the scriptures. They studied the word of God. To them, it showed them God's character and told them of God's plan for redemption, and it told them how to live as God's people. But John is testifying to something new and exciting. Jesus is the word of God, but he's a living, breathing 3D version. He's a fuller revelation of that word of God. So now to life. John refers to Jesus as the life. And we really shouldn't skip by this quickly. John refers to life because John rightly sees that at the core of what Jesus is doing is bringing new life. Not only is the word a person, but the word gives life to others. In Genesis, we see also that God creating the world, giving life to humans and animals. John associates Jesus as being God, being the creator, the giver and sustainer of life. John, in his gospel, in chapter 4, Jesus and the woman in Samaria at the well, Jesus says, the water that he is going to give her will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. That's pretty exciting. But what kind of life is this? Is this new abundant life referring to just, you know, the future? Like, oh, when we die, we have eternal life in heaven. Is that what it's talking about? That would be an easy way to make sense of it and might involve it, you know, might avoid some complications, but that is not the interpretation that is correct. This life is not just a future life after we die. This life is starting now. Jesus brought life now. Paul, not John, but Paul, another New Testament writer, says in Ephesians that when we were dead in our trespasses, in other words, when we were dead in our sin and rebellion against God, God made us alive together. He made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and he raised us up with him and seated him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. So Paul says, when we were dead, this is a past event, but we have been made alive now. Fellowship with the word of life means that we participate in this new life now. We were dead in Adam, but now we're alive in Christ. Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. And in John 4:9, it says, God sent the Son into the world that we may live through him. The power and life of Jesus, if you are a believer, lives in you. Now, we all draw life from something, whether it's friends, our job, our success. You know, the things we do in this world give us some life in some sort of sense. They make us excited, or, you know, it gives us support in some way. Now, a lot of these things are really good things that we draw life from. But sometimes when we try to draw too much life from a certain person, you end up kind of sucking the life out of them. And I think you've probably all kind of experienced that sometimes where, you know, somebody relies on you so much that it's like, goodness sakes, can't you just be happy by yourself, you know? Or other times, you know, people have, you know, work is a gift from God, but, you know, then you have people like workaholics, like they have to work because that's their identity. That's what feeds them as a person. And there's even more unhealthy ways to kind of draw life from things. People, you know, are addicted to relationships, you know, romantic relationships, one after another, after another, after another. Or the use of drugs and alcohol to find life or happiness. So not all of these are bad. The problem is none of these are going to satisfy your desire for life. When we try to draw life from finite things, ultimately, I think we're going to be disappointed. God, the giver and sustainer of life, is a source of life that is not going to run out. But, so at this point, you're going to say, okay, but I kind of feel some tension here. The power of Jesus lives in us and gives us life, but do we always experience that? Now, for some of us, we will say, yes, hallelujah, I have tasted the life of Christ. And many people have testimonies of radical change that took place in their lives. You know, I've heard story after story about that. And I want to affirm that truth. The hope and peace that so many have because of Christ is a beautiful thing. I think that on a cognitive level, we all can relate to this joy and to this new life. Because of Jesus, we have a hope for a future, a community, and a God who loves us and walks with us. For others, though, we may struggle to, you know, find if we really feel this life or if we really believe that this new life that Christ has given us is true and real. Pain, isolation, brokenness, death, all of these things are things that all of us experience. And when you're going through those things, you don't feel like you're living. You kind of feel sometimes like it's a prolonged death. And honestly, for me, and this may be tied to my disposition, but I really do struggle to kind of grapple with and grasp, you know, what does this new life of Christ look like in me? Because I don't always feel it. But as John says, we know that Christ lives in us. He says this later in his letter. We know that Christ lives in us because of the Spirit he gave us. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee that we participate in this new life that Jesus lives in us. And when I take a step back and look at my life, you know, think about my history, I can't help but see the faithfulness of Jesus Christ living in me. You know, it doesn't always feel like it, but there's just time and time after again, you think, you know, God really actually was sustaining me through that, or God got me through that thing, or God was, you know, teaching me something, or whatever. And, you know, I take the life of Christ for granted all the time. I don't appreciate it as I should. I don't love as I should. You know, I get sad and lonely. I sin and time after time. But the Holy Spirit really has confirmed in my life in Christ, confirmed my life, my new life in Christ, through his whispering truth to me when I'm living in lies and convicting and correcting me when I walk in darkness or sin. We also must look for the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, etc., etc., yada, 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 the rest. And these things, as I look at my life, really, even though they're kind of in their baby infant stage, you do see growth and you do see some sort of reality, like, of the joy, of the peace, of the love. You know, I really am not the same person I was 10 years ago, you know? Even though in the moment you don't see that or feel it, but... And we really do need to be reminded of this because living day after day, you know, things weigh on you. You need to be reminded that Christ really is giving you life and a hope for the future. And this tension, you know, the tension between the life we've been given and the brokenness we feel, this tension is partly because there really is a tension. You know, it's not like everything's great and we have all this abundant life all the time. We are living in the reality that sin and death are still a very big part of our lives. But we also need to remember that we are also living in the reality of the resurrected Christ, who has given us life, who has established his rule and reign, and is going to bring his rule and reign into a fullness in the future. So, that's the word of life. Now we're going to move on to fellowship. So look with me in verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The proclamation John just gave about the word of life is so that we will have fellowship with God. We want to know God and have fellowship with him. This fellowship is what we were made for. But fellowship is a weird word, and I don't actually know if I've ever heard anybody but a Christian use the word fellowship. So I thought, you know what, let's talk about this word a little bit. And, you know, when you have like a Christian word that nobody understands, either drop it or explain what it means. So I'm going to go with the explain what it means. So fellowship means sharing. Fellowship means sharing. Fellowship also means participating. Doing things together. Fellowship means partnership. Being partners with somebody. It is also the same word Paul uses to talk of our union with Christ through the taking of the sacrament of communion. We fellowship with God in a very, very real way through that meal. So fellowship here has two senses. It really does refer to this mystical union, this fellowship with God that is not, that is kind of foreign, I guess, to us. But it is also, fellowship is also referring to the communion of believers, the church. We have fellowship with God now, and we also have fellowship with the community of people God has given us to live with. So this fellowship, another word you could use there is just the church. The people who are united to Christ, who are the body of Christ. This fellowship is made possible and is maintained only because of the life-giving power of God. And there is also an element of fellowship that involves us being willing to participate in it. You know, this fellowship could be here, you know, offered to us, but oftentimes we resist that fellowship or we push back against it for various reasons. And we've all experienced broken fellowship. That's pretty normal to experience, whether it's church or family or whatever. And people are not always easy to fellowship with. I remember one very wise person once told me that all his real problems in life are not broken down cars or failing tests. The real problems are people problems. It's hard to deal with people sometimes. But we were created for fellowship, and we all know that. We long for fellowship. But we really do kind of sometimes shoot ourselves in the foot with pride or arrogance, hiding in sin, various ways that we kind of hamstring fellowship sometimes. And fellowship with one another takes repentance. We have to say, I'm sorry, I was rude to you the other day, or, you know, whatever. Fellowship takes repentance and a turning and a pushing into fellowship. And I really do think that takes putting relationships as our highest priority over our rights or our, you know, oh, I don't feel like loving you today, you know, whatever. No, fellowship must be one of our highest priorities. And in many ways, if you were to read through the rest of 1 John, I think you would find that in some ways it's kind of almost a toolkit for fellowship. One prime example in this letter where John speaks of how to maintain fellowship is where he says in verse 6, if we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. John makes it very clear we cannot have fellowship with God and with each other just by, you know, just happening automatically. Our fellowship is God with God is established by Christ's work, but living in fellowship involves the whole community following Jesus, the whole community walking in the light. Now, fellowship really is what we long for, and we have a God who has blessed us with the promise of fellowship with him, and a fellowship that extends to our church community and to our neighbors. Number three, joy being made complete. John has a noticeable eager excitement in his writing. What he is communicating matters to him. John wants to share the joy of the incarnation, the joy of life and the fellowship he is experiencing with the church community and the Father and the Son. John is proclaiming good news that is intended to bring joy. You can almost hear the angel announcing the birth of the Messiah. Behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be for all the people, for unto you this day is born a Savior. This joy of the Savior coming, that is what John is talking about here. Now, an illustration that I found from the Bible about kind of a picture of what joy looks like at the coming of God is actually from 2 Samuel 6, when King David, after battles and troubles of all kinds, finally recovers the Ark of the Covenant that had been stolen, and he brought it back into the city. The Ark of the Covenant is where God had decided to be present with his people. In a real, you could see it. It was there. That was where God was and dwelt. Listen as I read about the joy that David and Israel felt at finally recovering the dwelling place of God and bringing it back into their midst. So verse 12 of 2 Samuel 6. So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark, sorry, this is for the city of David, I was going to emphasize this, with rejoicing, they were really excited to bring this thing back. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone six steps, he sacrificed an ox and fatted animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. Don't know what that is. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of a horn. This is the joy of fellowship with God. The ark where God dwelled was present with his people. David was so joyful to be able to have fellowship with God and worship him in the presence that he and the whole city were singing, shouting, and dancing. This sounds pretty close to joy being made complete. But maybe not quite there. Anyway, humans were created for joy. The joy of a baby sharing smiles with a mother, the joy of spending time with a good friendship, is fundamental to who we are and what we long for, and is fundamental for us to live healthy, happy lives. A God who fellowships with his people is a joy like nothing else. Sometimes we aren't very good at being joyful. When we are stressed or worried, when we feel when we fear for the future or feel pain inside, this new life and fellowship that God promised doesn't always feel filled with joy. And this is kind of interesting. James, in his epistle, says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." God does not promise us easy lives, but he does promise to give us joy. And joy does not seem to be dependent on our circumstances. God can create joy even in the toughest places. Think of Paul and Silas singing in prison. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. And when we are experiencing this joy of fellowship with God, we are witnessing the work of God. So, in conclusion, word of life, fellowship, and joy. John has proclaimed to us that he is a witness of this word of life. This is a real historical event. We have seen how Jesus gives life now through Christ living in us by the Holy Spirit. Fellowship is a loving participation with each other. With each other and with the Father and the Son. We truly do live with God here and now. And this is a God who gives us life and a God who fellowships with us. And this all leads us to joy. Or another way to think about joy is the Holy Spirit-empowered disposition of the heart. Joy that takes pleasure in a life lived in fellowship before the loving face of God. So now let's think back to the example I gave at the beginning about being away from someone you love and the anticipation and longing to be with them and the fellowship you feel when you are reunited with them. This is the image I want to leave you with. Christ has come, uniting us to him. This is the God, the word of life that John is witness to. This is a God who welcomes us into fellowship with him, a God who gives life, and a God who deeply desires to share his joy with us. And you know what? I think we even see tastes of this here this morning. The joy of singing together, the joy of hearing Tammy play the beautiful music, also the fellowship. We are fellowshipping together. The fellowship will come to a very explicit, critical point when we take the Lord's Supper. That will be the plainly shown fellowship that we all have with each other, with the Father and the Son. And this is all possible because of a God who gives us life. And he has given us life through the Word made flesh, the Word of life coming, dwelling among us. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are not just an abstract principle or a truth that we have to reason our way to. You are a person who wants to be known, a person who has shown himself, a person who came into a human body and lived and ate and fellowshipped with people. Lord, we also thank you for the witness of John. Thank you so much that you prompted him to write by the inspiration of your Spirit. And Lord, as we go out here into our week, help us to remember that there is a lot of life substitutes that we can turn to, God. But I just pray that we will be encouraged and empowered to turn to you for life, to look into your word for your life-giving truth, to pray, to meditate on your goodness. Lord, help us to turn to you for life first. And Lord, help us to pursue fellowship with each other. Help us to not shrink away when things get tough or awkward. And Lord, help us to remember that all of this isn't just so that you can have your way or that we can, you know, escape burning in hell. No, this is for joy. This is for human flourishing and joy, Lord. Help us to remember that. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.